Well, friends, we've had a consistent theme running over the last few weeks as we've been going under our Faith Under Construction series, and that is beliefs form lives. What you believe, like actually believe, not just say you believe, but what you actually believe in your heart affects how you live. What you believe about God affects how you follow God. What you believe about the church affects how you are involved in church life. What you believe about God and the Bible, salvation, all of those things really do matter. It affects how we relate to God, it reflects how we relate to each other, it even reflects on how we relate to this earth that we live in. Now, sometimes when we're new Christians, we might adopt beliefs that are helpful but untrue. Other times, we might adopt beliefs that are true, but they have about the depth of a piece of paper. And that's all you really need to get going. But at some point along the way, we need to deconstruct in order to reconstruct those beliefs. In fact, every single one of us, our belief shouldn't be something that is completely stagnant. It should be something that we're growing in, that we're learning in, that we're constantly constructing our faith through the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And as we talked about in week one, the foundation of our faith is Jesus. The foundation, the immovable cornerstone is Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we talk about what it means to re-examine our beliefs and to construct and deconstruct them, this is especially true of our topic today. We're going to be talking about one of the most misunderstood beliefs within Christianity, and that belief is Spirit baptism. Now, chances are good that if you've been in church land for any amount of time, you've probably heard conflicting and contradicting beliefs on what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is and what that looks like. You've probably heard things taught about it for and against. You've probably seen things and witnessed and maybe even experienced things. You know, I grew up in charismatic and Pentecostal churches, and you know, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that moment transformed my life. But I've also seen some things that people claimed was the working of the Holy Spirit that wasn't. And so more, honestly, more than maybe any of the other beliefs that we've looked at so far in this series, we need to come open-handed. We need to come saying, God, look, I'm coming to you with what I've got. Whether it's all good stuff, whether it's a lot of hurt and baggage, whether it's confusion, whether I've never even heard about Spirit baptism before and I have no idea what this guy is going on about, we need to come and say, you know, Holy Spirit, lead and guide me. Help me to learn what this is and how this fits into my life. So before I begin, it's really important that I let you know where I stand with things up front. The first thing that you need to understand is we've been going through a series called Faith Under Construction, and at the beginning of the series, I said, hey, we're going to talk about things that are true of Christians in general, and if we talk about something that's more specific to Pentecostals, I'll do my best to let you know. This is one of those areas that it's not just Pentecostals who believe it. There's lots of other charismatic churches that believe this as well, but the belief of Spirit baptism as something for today is not something that is shared by all other churches and fellowships. And while this is essential to us as Pentecostals and as a Pentecostal church, we need to remember that what we talked about earlier about offering hospitality to one another and recognizing that people can love Jesus dearly, that they can be godly Christians, and maybe hold a different stance on this doctrine. This is what in theology they call a secondary issue. A secondary issue, the easiest way to put that is that kind of describes what church you end up in. And so it's important that we understand that. The second thing that's important to understand is that I may say some things today that challenge your beliefs about Spirit baptism. And this is a good thing. As we continue to construct our faith under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it means that we can keep learning. Now, I'll be the first to admit that I do not have all the answers, but if I could step out here on a limb, chances are pretty good that you also don't have all the answers. So, there you go. Can I say that this morning? Is that okay? And thirdly, please know this, please understand this. I have a deep love for the Holy Spirit. Because as you will learn as I continue to talk this morning, the Holy Spirit is not an it, but a him. He's a person, and he's deeply relational, and he wants to commune with you at a deeper level. So, let's take a look, as we have throughout the rest of the series, by looking at our statement of essential truths. So this is what our statement says, of faith says, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus poured out the promised Holy Spirit on the church. And as his return draws near, Jesus continues to baptize in the Holy Spirit those who are believers. This empowers them to continue his work of proclaiming with speech and action the good news of the arrival and coming of the kingdom of God. This experience is available for everyone, male and female of every age, status, and ethnicity. The sign of speaking in tongues indicates that believers have been baptized with the Holy Spirit and signifies the nature of Spirit baptism as empowering our communication to be his witnesses with speech and action as we continue to pray in the Spirit. The outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost propelled the church forward in prophetic speech and action. And it lasted well beyond the moment of Pentecost itself. In fact, one of my favorite Bible stories of all times happens right after the Pentecost moment. Acts chapter 2 talks about the Holy Spirit falling on Pentecost Sunday, and or I don't know if it was a Sunday, who knows, but it was 50 days after, and I'm not doing the math. But anyways, fell on the Feast of Pentecost, and now I've lost myself because I'm talking about math. Here we go. The Holy Spirit fell. Here we go. Peter preached. We talked about Peter's sermon last week. And Peter preached. 3,000 people got saved. The church was established. You get a summary statement of what early church life was like. And then we get kind of an inside snap at the life of Peter and John. And at the beginning of chapter 3, we see that Peter and John are on their way to the temple because that's where they were going to church. They're on the way to the temple to pray. And as they're walking along their regular route to the temple, they walk by this man who's been lame for many, many years. And he's there, and he's begging. He's begging for money. And Peter and John stop in their tracks, and they look at him. And this is what Peter says. It says, Peter and John looked at him intently. Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." And as you begin to read as you continue to read the story, Peter reached out his hand, and it said that as he was pulling him up, that the man's legs strengthened. And then he was leaping and jumping and praising God. And this drew quite a commotion, and everyone gathered around to hear, and that's a story for another time. But every time I read this story, I'm filled with wonder. Every time I read the book of Acts, I'm filled with wonder at all of the incredible and powerful things that happen through normal, everyday people like you and me, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if you're like me at all, but have you ever read the book of Acts and felt, you know, just in your spirit and in your heart, like, God, I would just love to see that. I would love to see that today. And by the way, that is happening today, just not here, just not in North America. You go to the global south, Pentecostalism as a movement, not a denomination, as a movement is booming. It's the leading force in Christianity today. And so I look at the church in the West and my heart is grieved. And I think to myself, God, like how can we experience your presence and your power like they did in the book of Acts? You see, for us today in the West, we're more likely to say, "I have silver and gold. Power and love I do not." It's like the complete reversal of Peter's words. I have silver and gold, but power and love I do not. I don't have the power to do anything about it, and I don't even have the love to care enough to do anything about it. See, friends, we get so immersed in our own lives that we spend very little time thinking about others and their needs. And by and large, this is just a result of survival here in the West. But it doesn't make it right. And even if we are aware of other people's needs, we get so hung up on our own insecurities and inabilities that we're paralyzed. We can't move. You know, if you're a normal person, you've probably had thoughts like, you know, I would love to share my faith more often, but I don't know what to say, how to say it, or even when to say it. You might be thinking to yourself, you know, I wish I had the power to act. I wish that you know, I would just be decisive in a moment, and when I feel like God wants me to pray for someone, I would just pray for them. When I feel like God wants me to give away something to the poor, I would give away something to the poor. And thirdly, we don't have the boldness to go. We say, you know what, I think I do know what to say. I've been in church long enough. And I think I have enough, you know, tact to kind of know when to say things and when not to. And I'm okay praying with people, but I'm kind of freaked out. And so I think I'm just going to take a step back. And so we allow our own insecurities to squash our love. And so what's the solution to this? Well, friends, you need your own Pentecost moment to experience the same baptism that Peter and John experienced. To be baptized in the Spirit is to be immersed in the missional heart of the triune God. It is a divine invitation into the redemptive mission of God. So let's read together what happened that changed and transformed the trajectory of Peter and John's life in Acts chapter 2. We're just going to read the first six verses together. If you've got a Bible, great. If not, you can follow along on the screen. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all of the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem because of the Feast of Pentecost was a really big deal, and so you would come from all around. And there were a lot of people who grew up in different countries and different regions, and so their native language was actually different than Hebrew. At this time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. And as you continue to read, they were completely amazed. And they're like, how is it that each and every one of us can hear them praising God in their own native tongue? And of course, there's always skeptics, there's always doubters and mockers, and some people just assumed that they were drunk. And so they ridiculed them. But I want to talk to you about what the Spirit baptism is. Because it's more than just a moment that happened 2,000 years ago. It's something that can happen today for you. So Spirit baptism is first and foremost a baptism of love. In April 9th, 1906, the Holy Spirit would be poured out in Los Angeles, California, in what became known as the Azusa Street Revival. Now, I've actually been there. I went to L.A. to do some short-term missions trip with a bunch of teenagers, and we went and worked at the Dream Center down there, which is an incredible organization. And we had some spare time, and really close to the Dream Center is the Azusa Street Mission, which isn't running anymore. It's, you know, a historic thing, and it's got a plaque. And I walked by, and I was struck by how ordinary it was. I wasn't moved emotionally. It was like, oh, it's a house. Huh, it looks like all the other houses. Great. That's neat. Let's take a picture for the Instagram. We were here. But in hindsight, what a powerful testimony. It's a powerful testimony because we like to separate the spiritual from the ordinary. And we like to discount the ordinary and think that God could never work in the ordinary. But the Holy Spirit fell in the ordinary. And friends, you might be looking at yourself and being like, I'm just Joe Blow. You know, I'm just your average Joe. How many more Joe things can I make up here? You know, you might be saying, look, I'm ordinary. And the Holy Spirit would say to you, you know, first of all, no, you're not. But second of all, that's kind of the point. Is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit so transcends anything that we could do in our human ability and working and striving. And so when the Holy Spirit fell and the Azusa Street revival started, it was actually led by an African-American preacher. And this was a really big deal in 1906 America, by the way. His name was William J. Seymour. And in fact, racial barrier breaking was one of the key hallmarks of this movement. And in September of that same year, so the Holy Spirit fell and on April 9th, and by the fall of that year, they had written their own publication called The Apostolic Faith. And in it, William J. Seymour writes this. He says, this baptism fills us with divine love. Again, to be baptized in the Spirit is to be immersed in the missional heart of the triune God. If you remember back to the first sermon or the second sermon in this series when we talked about the Trinity, we talked about how mission is bound to the very heart and nature of God. And so when we're baptized in the Spirit, we are invited to participate in God's redemptive work in this world. We're filled with compassion. It's God's desire that all would be saved. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promises. That's talking about him returning. As some people think, no, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Amen. You know, do you ever look at the pain and the suffering and the injustice in the world and say, God, why aren't you doing something about this? It's because he loves people enough to wait. Secondly, it's deeply relational. Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples in the days leading up to his crucifixion, he was telling them that he was kind of trying to prepare them emotionally to the fact that he was going to go away. And so he begins to talk to them and pour his heart out to them. And he says this in John 16, verse 7, he says, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate, or the Holy Spirit, won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. See, there's a relational component as well to the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is part of the saving work of God. Last week we talked about salvation and how, yes, salvation begins in a moment. And that moment where maybe you came up to the altar or you prayed with a friend or you raised your hand at an altar call. But that's just the beginning of God's saving work in your life. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is part of that saving work. And let me explain how that works, the best of my ability here. So the word for the continual saving work of God in our lives is called sanctification. Everyone say sanctification. Sanctification. Great, you learned a new word today. And so sanctification is a process that takes time. But there are disruptive moments As with our lives, there are disruptive, defining moments. I love what Mark Batterson says. He says, time is measured in minutes, but life is measured in moments. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit is one of those moments where God overwhelms us with his love, with his presence, with his spirit. You see, because what makes people more or less is the order of our loves, what we love most, less, and least. And when we're overwhelmed by the love of God, even in a moment, it transcends and changes the direction of our affections. Instead of becoming immersed in our own lives, we become immersed in the Spirit of God. So it's a baptism of love. Secondly, it's a baptism of purpose. What is the deal with tongues, anyways? Of all the gifts and all of the signs that God could have given on the day of Pentecost, have you ever stopped to ask yourself the question, why tongues? Let me tell you an illustration that might help understand this. So I've had the privilege of going on lots of short-term mission trips with teenagers, and one of the things... When I was a youth pastor, and one of the things that I would always do leading up to the trip is I would download the Duolingo app, and I would, you know, use the free version, and I would do my best to learn a little bit of the language. Now, in the couple months leading up to it, I was anything but fluent. I was not even conversational, okay? But you could get a few phrases in there, because one of the things that I've learned is that when you go to a different country and you make the effort to understand even a little bit of their language, all of a sudden, all these barriers and these guards go down. All of a sudden, it's like, oh, wow, like you tried. Like you want to have a relationship with me. You care about me as a human being. You're not just a tourist who, you know, is like, yeah, you know, you don't speak English here, so you're weird kind of thing, which is often the vibe that we put off when we go overseas. In the same way, tongues is a sign that the Holy Spirit is not just for the Jewish people, as it was on the day of Pentecost. It's not just for Caucasian Canadians, but for every tribe, nation, and tongue. The Holy Spirit is what Martin Mittelstadt calls the barrier-breaking spirit. And so what tongues does, tongues signifies that the very heartbeat of God beats for all people, unifying them under a universal language of the Spirit. See, the day of Pentecost is the day that the church was formed. And so the Spirit, it sends this language, this unifying language that signifies that God is creating a new people. Can I get an amen this morning? Like, that's cool. That is really cool. And here's the thing, is that so often in our Pentecostal churches, we have honored the sign, but we have lost its meaning. We've honored the sign, but we've lost its meaning. We've looked to it as more of an empirical data to be like, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Can you speak in tongues? Are you? Can we check that off? Right? Can we send that in with our church statistic numbers? But let's not forget the purpose of the baptism of the Spirit. And Peter explains the purpose of the baptism of the Spirit by quoting from the prophet Joel. And he has this great moment where he says, this thing that you are experiencing now is actually that thing that the prophet Joel talked about. And I'm going to read you what the prophet Joel prophesied. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I'll pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn to blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Amen.
Now, if you're like me, when you've read that passage before, or even as I read it now, you might think, whoa, that took a really unexpected turn in the middle. At the beginning, it's talking about how in the last day, God's going to pour out his Spirit on everyone, on men and women, whether you're slave or free. So it doesn't matter your socioeconomic level, doesn't matter what your race or your ethnicity is, or what culture you're from. And it's all really good stuff. And all of a sudden, we get to blood and fire and smoke. And so the two, we have to recognize, are connected. Because the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a sign that we're living in the last days. Amen. Amen. It's a sign that says, look, we're on a mission here. The mission is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not so much about the experience. It's not so much about the goosebumps. It's not even so much about whether or not you speak out in tongues. It's about witness. It's about joining the missional heart of God and seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. I love what Frank Macchia, he's a Pentecostal scholar, says. This is a long quote, but it's worth reading. He says, tongues cannot be turned into a law that governs how Spirit baptism must be received without exception within the actions of a sovereign God. Tongues were the characteristic sign of Spirit baptism for Luke and can be for us, because they symbolize God's people giving of themselves abundantly in a way that transcends limitations and creaturely expectations. In tongues, we groan for liberty in the Spirit that is not yet fulfilled. And he's referring to Romans chapter 8, where it says we groan with words that can't be uttered. Russell Spitter is right when he wrote that tongues is a broken speech for a broken body of Christ till perfection comes. And what he means by that is that the kingdom of God is both here, right now, but it's not yet. There's still this expectation and this anticipation for what's to come. And so we have the gift of speaking in tongues of the Spirit for the here, that longs for, that groans, that looks for the not yet. It's a sign that the Spirit fills us with purpose to participate in the missional heart of God, to announce in speech and in action that the kingdom of heaven is here. And we don't do this by our own might, and we don't do this by our own wisdom, but by the Spirit's power. Because friends, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a baptism of power. I recently went to Niagara Falls, and if you ever have a chance to go there, it's incredible. The thundering water that just pours over that cliff at such a rapid pace and such amounts that you're like, where is this water coming from? And it unleashes so much power that did you know that the power stations at Niagara Falls have the capacity to output as close to 4.9 million kilowatts, which sounds cool, but what does that mean? That's enough power to power 3.8 million homes. And that's just what the power stations that they have are capable of, and they're not even utilizing the entire falls. And so when we think about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a great way to think about it is a release of power. See, friends, as a follower of Jesus, when you believed in Jesus, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit indwells you. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't you getting the Holy Spirit for the first time. It's a release of the Holy Spirit within you that breaks forth in power. It's an empowerment for witness. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And friends, I don't want to minimize the experience, because the experience is powerful, the experience is transformational. But the experience must propel us into mission. Otherwise, what happens is we become escapists. We are looking not to the restoration of the world, but to our own entertainment, for our own therapy. We make the sacred gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be about us. And this is why that sometimes the fixation on tongues has led us to seek the experience of the baptism at the expense of the empowerment for witness. Tongues signifies the baptism, but the power of love authenticates it. Yet, friends, our real danger is not that we're going to get hung up on any of that stuff. Our real danger is that we're not baptized, not immersed in the Spirit, because we are immersed and absorbed in our own lives, in the cares and the concerns of our own kingdom, and not the kingdom of God. And so we do not receive power, because it is a power that bursts forth from love. Love for God and love for others. See, the power that the Holy Spirit gives is not power as the world gives us power. It's not power to lord it over others, to show everyone how great and spiritual we are. It's power to serve. It's power to suffer in self-sacrificial love. It's power to walk in victory in the midst of defeat. It's power to pray for the sick and to see them healed. And it's also power to drop to your knees in the moment of despair and say, "Not my will, but yours be done." That is the power that the Spirit gives. It's power to glorify God, to bring Him honor, to bring Him glory, so that all who call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. I'm going to invite the band to come on up. I want to quote Frank Macchia once again. He says, "Spirit baptism fills us with the love of God so that we transcend ourselves and cross boundaries. We find the power to transcend limitations through divine infilling, to pour ourselves out for others. In transcending ourselves, we are fulfilled, for we have been made for the love of God. God is a self-giving fountain of love poured out abundantly, begins to shape us into something similar. Jesus pours out the Spirit so that the Spirit may pour forth in our empowered love for others." Friends, this is the great invitation. And so this morning, what I would love to do is, I would love to call up the prayer team. If the prayer team's here, it doesn't matter if you're scheduled for today or not, but if you're the prayer team, if you want to come up and line up the front of the stage. If you're here and you want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, this is the band, you know, plays some music. I want to invite you to come, and these people will pray with you. And maybe you're here and you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but you've lost your sense of mission. You've lost your sense of love. And you need to be filled once again with the Holy Spirit. And if that's you, I want to invite you to come up as well. And we're not going to rush this moment. We're going to take our time. But if that's you, I invite you to come. Let me pray for you, and then we'll open up the altar. Heavenly Father, silver and gold we have, but power and love is in short supply. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us with a love that transforms us, and transforms others. Father, would you open your heart to us? Father, would you fill us once again, all afresh, Holy Spirit? Come, Lord Jesus, come.